right, good morning. Welcome to Mount Olive. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been, as a church, doing this World Changers series, and really we've been looking at our mission. And our mission, hopefully you know this already, if you've been attending here any length of time, that our mission as a church is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And it's a grand mission, it's a great mission, and it can also be a confusing mission. Because, you know, when we say it's the church's mission to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, often we associate the church with a building. And we think, okay, so Mount Olive Church, that's the building down, on the south end of town. So the mission of the church building is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. So, you know, whenever people go to the church building, that's what they're going to do at the church building, because that's what the mission of the church building is. Or maybe, you know, we expand that a little bit and we think, you know, the mission of the church is the mission of the leaders of the church. It's people that work at the church, right? So it's, you know, the pastoral staff or the leadership team or the elders, or maybe, you know, Secretary Cheryl, right? It's her mission to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And we confuse, what does it mean when we say the church's mission is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus? And what we have to understand is the church is not a building or a person, it's a people. And that includes you. That the moment you put your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you are part of the church, and your personal mission, by putting your faith in Jesus, your personal mission is already stated. Because when you follow Jesus, Jesus declared our mission. Now we see it, say it to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. Jesus said it this way. He said, go and make disciples. He said, you will be my witnesses, right? And we just phrase it that way as a church. Go to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And it's a grand, grand mission. And so in the first week, we looked at a story of a demon-possessed man whose life was completely transformed, and he wanted to follow Jesus in the sense that he wanted to go where Jesus went physically. And Jesus said, no, if you want to follow me, I want you to go home. And then Jesus gave the strategy by which his mission would be accomplished, and that the message of the gospel would go to the entire world, that the entire world would be changed. And he said, I want you to go home to your world, to your people, and tell them what God has done for you, the mercy he has had on you. And the guy did just that. He went home and he told his own people. And then last week, we saw that if we want to grow deeper in our faith, if we want to experience all that the Christian life has to offer, that we experience that when we not allow faith to come into us and stop and become stagnant, but when we allow faith to come into us and then flow through us to others, that as we share the faith, as we share our faith with others, as we share what God has done, that indeed we begin to experience the faith more deeply and more fully, and it becomes real in our own lives as well. And so our mission is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, right? Our mission is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And what we understand is that we've all been called to change the world by changing our world. We've been changed, and the call has been that we would change the world, but it begins by changing our world. But I know what some of you have been thinking. In fact, probably all of you have had this thought at some point in the series, because I have this thought often when it comes to this grand mission that Jesus gave us. Go and change the world by changing your world. And instantly we think of two words, and it's, I can't, right? I can't. I tried once and I failed. Or I know if I did try, I would fail. I can't make disciples. I can't go. I just can't. And often those I can't words followed up with these four words, which is, I'm just not enough. And you fill in the blank, right? I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual. I'm not knowledgeable enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not social enough. I'm not extroverted enough. I can't make disciples because and you fill in the blank, but we have these inner voices in our lives that keep us from following through with the mission that Jesus gave us. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're a believer. Anytime you think, I want to accomplish something great and grand, I want to step out of what's comfortable, there will always be a voice. And sometimes it's an internal voice. I can't. I'm not enough. Sometimes it's an external voice. It's a situation. Sometimes it's an external voice, and as in a person who says, you can't, you're not enough. But we face resistance. And as we are given the mission of Jesus, there are all these voices in us and from outside of us that push against us. and say, you can't. And it tempts us to just kind of fold. It tempts us to give in, but it doesn't have to be that way. There's another pathway than just giving up the moment resistance hits, whether that's internal resistance or external resistance. And what we're going to see today in the early church, as the church was just beginning, as the movement of Christianity was just starting, the very first time they faced resistance, what we're going to see is what they did. And if we follow in their footsteps, we'll find out, just as they did, that possibly you are much bolder than you first thought. So if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 4. As you may know, the book of Acts is a kind of a documentary of the early church, how the church started and how it began and how it grew and so on. And up until this point, we know that Jesus started the church, and then he left, which was his plan. I'm going to start it and then I'm going to leave. But he did not leave the followers on their own. He, after 40 days, he sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit came on the believers, it came on them in power. And we're told that that first day, Peter went out into the crowds and he preached this message. And it was so powerful that 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus that day and they were baptized. I mean, it was just amazing, but it was just the beginning. We're told that at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the believers would meet together every day. They would have food together. They would have communion together. They would pray together. They'd go to the temple courts daily. They'd hear the apostles preaching. But get this, we're also told that they had the favor of all the people. And every day, more people were becoming Christians. In essence, the situation was this. They were successful. They were successful, and life was pretty comfortable and pretty easy. They hadn't experienced any resistance yet. I mean, everything they put their hand to, it just worked, it just worked, it just worked. And so life was just really, really easy, and it was really comfortable, and their movement was having great, great success. But all of that was about to change. The easy part was about to change. It all happened one day when Peter and John decided to go to the temple, as they did almost every day, and they went there to pray. And on their way in, at one of the gates to the temple courts, they met a crippled man who was begging for money. And Peter says, listen, I don't have any money to give you, but I can give you something else. It might be better. And he said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And the crippled man stood up, and he was completely healed. And this drew a massive crowd because, you know, miracles don't happen every day, right? I mean, this was just out of the ordinary. So a massive crowd shows up, and Peter preaches a message. Pretty much he had one message. It's the same message he'd been preaching since the day the Holy Spirit fell on him. And the message was kind of four parts. It's, hey, God sent Jesus, who's the Messiah. God sent him, and then you guys killed him. And then God raised him from the dead to prove he's the Messiah. And now you should all say your story and repent and believe in him. And a whole bunch of people repented and they believed in him, and were told that day that the church grew to 5,000 men. Now, if that's meaning men as in humanity, that's a lot of people. But if it's men plus women and children, I mean, the church was just expanding, expanding, expanding. And everyone was rejoicing and praising God, except for a few people. The religious leaders were not happy about what was going on. And so they had Peter and John arrested, and they questioned them. And their questioning really revolved around this question: in whose name and by what power did you just heal that crippled man? And they responded, well, we healed this crippled man not by our power and not in our name, but in the name of Jesus, who you know was dead, but he's alive. God raised him, and by his name and his power, this man has been healed. Well, they didn't like that very much, because just a few moments earlier, probably a few months earlier, they had been part of the leadership team that had Jesus condemned and crucified, because they didn't like Jesus. And now this Jesus, who they thought was dead and supposed was dead and were hoping would stay dead, now these people are saying, hey, we just healed a guy in this dead guy's name. Well, dead people don't have power, so it must mean he is alive. But they couldn't accept the fact that he's alive. But how could they reconcile that this man who had been crippled was now healed? They could not reconcile that. How could you deny or disprove what was right in front of you? So they didn't know what to do. So this is what they came up with. Verse 18 of chapter 4. Then they called them, Peter and John. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They commanded them, you can't do this anymore. This was an external voice, just like every time we want to step out for God, every time we feel a God calling on us, and it's like, I want to step out. The internal and the external voices come and say, you can't, I can't, you're not enough. And these external voices came and said, you can't speak in his name any longer. And this brought the disciples and it brought the early church to a crossroads that they had not yet faced. They had, as far as we know in the book of Acts, this is the very first time they experienced any pushback, any resistance, any roadblocks. And how would they respond? How do you respond when you experience resistance and pushback to the very things you know God is calling you to do? But Peter, we're told, and John replied this way. They asked a question, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. They asked a simple question that actually has a very simple answer. What's right? Should we believe and should we follow what you are asking us to do or what God is asking us to do? Really, the question is this. Who should we fear? Should we fear God? Or should we fear man? Should we fear God and choose to obey God? Or should we fear man and choose to obey man? And it's a simple, simple question that has a simple answer, but it's a difficult decision. It's a simple question, and we all know the answer, right? If you've been to Sunday school for more than a year, you know the answer to this question. It's a simple answer, but it's a difficult decision. It's a difficult decision. And then Peter and John, they give them their answer and they give them their decision. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. God has done something unprecedented, and it's happened in our generation. He sent his anointed one, his Messiah, and you killed him. But we saw him raised back to life, and we can't stop talking about it. Just like the man who had been possessed by demons had been healed by Jesus, he could not stop telling what God had done, the mercy he had had on him. In essence, they say, we can't stop making disciples. We can't stop talking. We can't stop being witnesses to what God has done and who Jesus is. That it's in his name that we can have salvation, that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Well, after further threats, they let them go, the religious leaders. And they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. So after further threats, they let them go, which left a whole bunch of what-ifs in the early church. Because these threats, how did they threaten them? But it left a bunch of what-ifs. If we do this, what if we do this, what will they do? Will they follow through on their threats? They killed our leader, Jesus, our Messiah. What's going to stop them from killing us? What if they kill us? Left them with, again, a crossroads. How will we proceed? How will we continue moving forward? And it's interesting, their response. We're told that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the believers, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then this is how they all responded. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't get together and say, we need a strategy, folks. We need to come up with a plan. Maybe we can be a little more stealthy and they won't know and we can just grow the church a little more silently. They didn't say, we need to come up with a plan. Maybe they would eventually. But in the moment of resistance, in the moment of their roadblock, they said, God, we need you. And they prayed. It was their first response. And their entire prayer, and we're going to go through their entire prayer. Their entire prayer is summed up in the first two words that they prayed. And these first two words would sum up their entire prayer, and it would sum up their response to the threats. They prayed this, Sovereign Lord. And the rest of the prayer would all kick back to this idea, to this character trait of God, Sovereign Lord, which means this: God, you are in control. God, you're not left wringing your hands. You're sovereign. You're not just knowing all things. You have power over all things. Sovereign Lord, God who is in control. And then they begin to define and remind themselves how God has already proven that he's in control. And so they say, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made, because you're in control, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, meaning this, you started it all. The world and the universe, it's all here because of your hand. You're in control, you're sovereign, you started it all, but you didn't start it and then just leave us. You started it and then you came to us and you spoke because you're in control. You're sovereign. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote Psalm 2, and it says this: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And for many years, people thought David was writing this psalm about himself, because he was the anointed king of Israel. And he faced all sorts of pushback from kings and people and evil people that wanted to take his life. And so for many years they thought, David wrote this psalm about himself. But what the New Testament church and the early believers realized is that David did not write this psalm about himself. The anointed one he was talking about was the anointed one who was to come, the Messiah. Which means this: 1,000 years before Jesus came, God spoke through David, predicting what would happen to Jesus. Meaning this: God is sovereign. That when Jesus went to suffer on the cross, God was not left wringing his hands, wondering, what am I to do? He had known all along. And we know that they believe this was about Jesus because what they pray next. They said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, Jerusalem, to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. That psalm was written 1,000 years before. God, you made, and then you spoke, because God, you are sovereign. And then what they say next is both surprising and confusing for us in North American Christianity. They say this: they did, those evil people, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. They simply did what your power and your will had already decided ahead of time. See, the early church believed, the believers in the first century believed that Jesus' death was actually the plan of God, that he came and submitted himself to God's plan for the salvation of sinners. It was his redemption plan. It was part of God's sovereign plan that he was still in control. That even in suffering, God is working his plan through. And here's what the early church believed in, and we struggle to believe this in North American Christianity, but the early church actually believed that to follow Jesus would mean that you would have to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus means you might have to follow Jesus, including in the suffering of Jesus. And we don't like that. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't really want to follow him. And the early church, they believed, hey, if Jesus called us to follow him, that might include suffering. And get this, if the Messiah, if our Savior and Lord suffered and it was okay with God, it was part of God doing what God's work was to do, how can we know that when we face suffering and pushback, that it's not outside the power and will of God on this side of eternity? We know there's no suffering in heaven, but on this side of eternity, how can we know? How can we actually know? And so they accepted the fact that this might be part of their future, because they knew that regardless of their future, whether it included suffering or not, God was what? Sovereign. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to circle, highlight, go back to verse 24 and 25 where it says, sovereign Lord. That's the main part of this. Circle sovereign Lord. And then you spoke, you made, and you decided. All of this was not a surprise to God. He was sovereign through it all. And because of that, they could respond in this way. Now, Lord, consider their threats. You know, the early church, the believers were not naive. They did not bury their heads in the sand and just say, I don't think it's real. It's just going to go away. Let's not think about what's happening. They said, no, consider their threats. It's real. They accepted the reality of things, and we too should accept the reality of things, but don't let the reality of things stop what God has called you to. They accepted the reality of things. They accepted the threats that were coming their way, but they did not let the reality of things stop what God had called them to do. And so they said, Lord, consider their threats and enable, don't let it stop, enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. We know their threats. We know the reality of things, but don't let it stop what you have already called us to do. So they did not pray, consider their threats and remove them. How do we know? Maybe this is God's plan that we suffer. So they said, regardless of what's in front of us, we know what you're calling us to. And if you're asking us to walk through suffering, enable your servants to speak with great boldness, to walk through the roadblock in front of us. We need your power. And so they prayed for God's power. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Come in your power. This is bigger than what we can handle. But you're sovereign. So show up and give us boldness, your boldness. And then we're told, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the difficulties were removed, and their lives and ministry continued to be smooth and easy, right? And then a little Disney logo shows up, and happily ever after, right? That's how we would want it to end. It's not the real world. It's not the real world of what we're called to do and what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And rather, it says, and the place they were meeting was shaken because God showed up. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They accepted the reality of things, but it did not stop what God had called them to. They accepted the reality that they would be persecuted and many of them would suffer and many of them would be killed for their faith. But they did not allow the resistance to stop them. You know, the reality of things for you might be that you can't. When it comes to making disciples, that you're not good enough and not spiritual enough and not knowledgeable enough. And you might have to accept the reality of things that you're not knowledgeable enough. But I want to tell you something. There is a sovereign Lord who overrides all of your insufficiencies with his sufficiency. There is a sovereign God that in spite of all the ways you come short, and you can look at the reality of things and say, I am not enough. And likely it's true. I felt that almost every time God has called me to something, I felt like, God, I'm not enough. It's the reality of things, but don't let that stop what God has called you to, because there is a God who overrides all of your insufficiency with his sufficiency. You know, God often, he often asks more of us than we can do, so that when we trust in him, we will see greater results than we could have ever accomplished on our own. God often asks more of us than we can actually do, so that when we trust in him, we will see the greater results than we could have ever accomplished on our own. See, here's the deal. If you only trust in you, you'll only ever see what you can do. You'll always be limited by yourself. But if you trust in God, you will begin to see the exponentially more of what God can do through you. If you trust in God, this is what faith is. saying, God, I can't, but you can. You're sufficient. You're sovereign. You made. You started this whole thing. You spoke. You decided. So give me boldness. Give me boldness. God often asks more of us than what we can do, so that when we trust in him, we'll see the greater things of what he can do that we could have never accomplished on our own. And this is true all throughout Scripture. I think there's a misunderstanding in many of our minds that God will never ask more of you than you can handle. And it's not true. Read your Bibles. The Bible is full of individuals that are asked over and over and over and over again beyond what they could do. And Moses is the grand example, but there's more. Gideon. And the list goes on and on. But Moses, he said, I'm not enough. I'm not vocal enough. I'm not good enough with words. I'm not a good enough leader. And you know what the reality of things is? It's true. But there's a God who overrides all of your insufficiencies with his sufficiency. If you will but trust in him. And then pray as the early church prayed. God, give us boldness. Give us boldness to step out. Don't limit yourself by yourself. Don't let you be the limit on you. Limit yourself by the limits of our limitless God. He's bigger. And whatever resistance you face, whatever resistance, whether it's internal voice or external voice, to God's call on your life, don't be limited by that. But understand that there is a sovereign God, and he often asks more of us than we can take, more of us than we can do on our own. But if you'll trust in him, it's called faith. If you'll trust in him, you'll begin to see the greater results of what you could have never accomplished on your own. So God has called us to a mission. A mission. Go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. And in this entire series, we've encouraged each other. Would you go to your world? We change the world by changing our world. And go to your world, your sphere of influence, your 8 to 15 people that you rub shoulders with every day, and go and make disciples. And we defined disciples last week. It's simply a disciple is someone who's following Jesus and becoming more like him. And if you're making disciples, you're helping someone to follow Jesus and become more like him. And every time you help someone follow Jesus and become more like him, you are a disciple maker. So go to your world and begin making disciples. Bear witness to what God has done in your life. And then when the resistance shows up, and it's going to show up, and sometimes it's an internal voice that says, I can't, I'm not, and you fill in the blanks, enough. I'm not enough. I can't. Where do I start? Then do what the early church did and pray. And pray. So here's my challenge this week. Every week I want to give you a challenge, and this is my challenge this week, and it's a simple challenge. All of us can do it. My challenge this week is that every day this week for the next 7 days, and you can go beyond this, it'd probably be wise, but you know what, at least for the next 7 days, I know it's hard to commit beyond that, we're a non-committal society. So 7 days. Next 7 days, here's what I want you to do. Every day, I want you to pray. And if you haven't been praying, you should start praying, okay? Just for 7 days, start praying. And if you pray in the morning, if you pray at lunchtime or dinner time or in the evening, but every day when you pray, I want you to pray as the early church did. I want you to say, God, give me boldness today. God, I want you to make me bold today. And then as you pray, think about the sovereignty of God. God, you started this. God, you made me. You are the one. You're in control. I don't have control. You have control. You're sovereign. So would you make me bold when the resistance come and my voice and my inner voice and the external voices say, you can't, I can't, I'm not enough. God, would you step in and give me boldness? I put my trust in you. And I think as you begin to pray for boldness, as you begin to trust in God, I think you might just start seeing some of the greater results that you could have never accomplished on your own. But God accomplishes through you. And you may just find, as the early church found, that you are much bolder than you even thought. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word that just pushes us a little further than we're comfortable. And God, that's what you call us to. It's a call of faith, not to trust in ourselves and our own sufficiencies, but to trust in you and your sufficiency. Because God, you are sovereign. And so God, we declare today, as the early church declared, that God, you made the earth, you made the sea, you made the universe, and you placed us here. You started this thing, and you spoke, and you declared that your servant would come, and even you spoke that in suffering, you would accomplish what you were wanting to accomplish. And God, you continue to speak into our lives. So wherever you have created us and wherever you have placed us out of 8 billion people, you have put us in the exact place you want us to accomplish your mission. And no one can accomplish it quite like us with your power in us. And yet, God, we all declare that we sometimes fear. We fear man. And sometimes that's man out there. And sometimes that's the man or woman in here. And we are, our external voices and internal voices, they cause resistance for us. But I pray, as the early church prayed, that we would not fold under the resistance, but God, that we would become bold, that we would be bold to speak about what we have experienced, how you have transformed our life, God, what you did in raising Jesus from the dead, and that salvation is in his name alone. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.